Let's return again to the book of Job, this time looking at Job 31. If you're looking for the book of Job, find the book of Psalms and then go to your left. So it's right before the book of Psalms. And as we've seen, Job is one of the early patriarchs, probably around the time of Abraham. So long before Moses, long before the giving of the law, we're going to find that even though the Ten Commandments were not yet inscribed on the law, the Lord, by his Spirit, was inscribing the law on the hearts of his people. So looking at Job 31, we're going to be reading the first 12 verses. Job 31, that's found on page 515. 515, Job 31, the first 12 verses. Here we find Job's final appeal. So his friends have been accusing him. His three friends take turns, three different cycles of accusing them, and then Job's final appeal. Next week, Lord willing, the Lord is going to start speaking again. So we saw the Lord in his discussion with Satan in the opening chapters, and then the Lord is relatively silent through the vast majority of this book, and then the end of the book, the Lord speaks again. So here Job makes his final appeal before the Lord speaks to him out of the whirlwind. So Job 31, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? What would be my portion from God above and my heritage from the Almighty on high? Is not calamity for the unrighteous and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does not he see my ways and number all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood and my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed in just balance and let God know my integrity. If my step has turned aside from the way and my heart has gone after my eyes, and if any spot has stuck to my hands, then let me sow and another eat, and let what grows for me be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed towards a woman, and I have lain in wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down on her. For that would be a heinous crime. That would be an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For that would be a fire that consumes as far as Abaddon, and it would burn to the root all my increase. And that's as far as reading in Job 31. I do encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together this morning. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if I were to ask you to give an illustration of a covenant in the Bible, I'm suspecting that most of you would say, well, we have the covenant that the Lord made with Abraham, the covenant the Lord made with David. We could think of the covenant, the sign of the covenant in the Old Testament, a circumcision in the New Testament. The sign of the covenant is baptism. Covenants are sacred, holy, serious events. We know that marriage is a covenant. It is agreement made between one man and one woman where they promise to live together in matrimony until death parts them. But what about a covenant of the eyes? Have you ever heard about a covenant that a man would make with himself, with his own eyes? Well, today we are going to see that Job, in defending his own righteousness from this unrelenting attack of his friends, he's going to give us a specific example proving how he is dedicated to a life of holiness and obedience. Now, to be clear, Job is not saying he has never sinned. Job is not saying that he is justified based on his works, but he is saying he is a man of faith. Job is a man of consistent faith. And as a man of faith, he is living a righteous life. God is consistently working in his heart by the Spirit. He trusts in his Redeemer. We looked at that last week, right? I know that my Redeemer lives. Job has this faith, this hope, this trust in someone who will come, who will be his defender, his advocate, one who will take his defense upon himself. But Job also knows that he has not committed these grievous sins that his friends are accusing him of. And one specific example he gives in our text today is that of sexual purity. Now, we might be tempted to think, well, if Job has lived around the time of Abraham, and he was by this time in his life a middle-aged man, if not advanced in years, sexual purity and a person living in the time of Abraham is not something that usually comes to our mind. They wore long robes back then. I mean, this is a middle-aged guy. This isn't something that Job should even be thinking about or dealing with. There's really no similarities between Job, the life of Job, and the life today we might be thinking, but as we see today, nothing is new under the sun. The same temptations, the same sinful heart that is found in Job is found in all of us. The same struggle against the temptation of the flesh Job had, and we too have. Job is going to point to his own dedication to prove to his friends that he is a holy, righteous person. He is not this wicked rebel, but he desires to live a life of purity. So as I said before, Job is going to illustrate in this one example how his life is a life of a faithful follower of God. His trust, his reliance, his hope in the coming Redeemer changes how he lives today. Right? We have to get the order right. It is not that we have to change how we live in order to get ourselves ready to make ourselves acceptable to God. It is placing our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ, and Christ by his Spirit changes us and sanctifies us, renewing us in the image of Christ. So Jesus Christ, this is our theme. Jesus Christ calls his people to purity as we look at Job's covenant with his eyes. This is Jesus Christ calling us to a life of purity as we look at Job's covenant with his eyes. In our first point then, we're going to look at the context of this dedication to purity. Remember, brothers and sisters, what has been going on in Job's life. Job is a married man. He has 7 children. And these children have recently been killed when the house in which they were staying tragically fell upon them. After this tragedy, Job's wife has turned on him. Job's wife has said to him, "Job, why do you hang on to your integrity? Why do you hang on to your faith? Curse God and die. Job, it would be better for you and it would be better for me if you would just curse God and end your life." Instead of being a comfort to Job in this time of terrible loss and sorrow, Job's wife has turned against him, encouraging him to sin. We saw the same thing last week in chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 7, Job said that my breath is offensive to my own wife. The very presence of Job is offensive to his wife. Can you imagine a marriage where the husband is, the very sight, the presence of the husband is an offense? "I can't bear to be with you," Job's wife is saying. His marriage is in serious decline. He has serious marriage problems. His wife has abandoned him. He's separated from the ones that he loved. Job is depressed. He has said, "It was better for me to not be born than to have to live through this." He's despised by his friends. His friends have turned against him. He is humbled in the dust, sitting in the ash heap, covered in these painful boils from the tip of his head to the heel of his foot. Earthly possessions have been ripped away. We could say he's naked, sitting in the dust, bankrupt. Humanly speaking, Job has every reason to despair, to be enraged. This is the very kind of situation that the devil often uses when tempting people to sin. A married man despised by his own wife, a businessman who has just lost it all, a father who's had to bury his children. These are the kind of situations that the devil uses to tempt, to entice, to lure. So a married man who is despised by his wife might be tempted to pornography. A businessman who has just lost all of his earthly possession, tempted to gambling. A father who's just lost his child, tempted to drinking. This is a recipe for sin, if you will. It's these kind of desperate situations that the devil often uses to tempt, to lure into sin. And humanly speaking, if we were a human counselor talking to Job, we could see why Job would be tempted into these areas. He'd be looking for some kind of relief, some kind of escape, something to numb the pain. But that is not what we find in the righteous man Job. Job is so committed to holy living, verse 1 and verse 30 in chapter 35. He is so committed to holy living that he has made a covenant with his eyes. Now, a covenant with his eyes would be a pledge, it would be a vow. So that he is so dedicated to pursuing holiness that he has made an agreement with himself, a pledge. Now, what is the pledge of Job, this middle-aged man? That he would not gaze at a virgin. That he would not, with lustful eyes, yearn after a maiden. Unlike King David, who lustfully gazed at Bathsheba, Job would not look. You see, brothers and sisters, a key part that we often neglect in self-control is learning how to control our own eyes. Job will not allow his eyes to wander, to gaze, to stray, because he knows that what he looks at leads to thought, leads to action. He is so committed to holiness that he is cutting off sin at the root. Far too often, when it comes to holiness and the pursuit of holiness in our own lives, we are only concerned with the third step of sin instead of the first step. Right? The progression of sin is look, thought, action. Usually that's how it goes. And we know that the action is bad. We don't want to actually commit adultery. So we put this in a separate category, but we neglect the fact that the thought, that the look itself is sin. What does Jesus say in Matthew 5? He says not just the actual act of adultery is sin. He says the look of adultery that is sin. To look lustfully at a woman in your heart, Jesus said, is already committing adultery. And Jesus is so pointed, so forceful in his application, he says, if your eye is causing you to sin, it's better to cut out your eye. If your hand is causing you to sin, it's better to cut off your hand. That is how dedicated God's people must be to the pursuit of holiness. Job said, I'm not going to commit adultery. And in order to make sure I don't commit adultery, I am going to covenant with my eyes not to even look at a maiden or a virgin in this way. I wonder if we share the commitment to holiness. I wonder if we share this dedication to a pursuit of purity. When Joseph, the young man Joseph, was tempted in Genesis 39, children, you remember how Joseph responded when Joseph was tempted by Potiphar's wife? Joseph literally ran. He fled. The pursuit of holiness, of chastity, of purity, is one that must be all-consuming. It must be a vibrant within us. It must be a dedication, something that we are truly committed to. And if we know where the temptation comes from, is it wise to dabble, to play, to mess in the category where the temptation comes from? If we know that the snake is living in a hole on the side of the hill, would we allow our children to play where we know the rattlesnake lives? Far too often, we are not as sincere in the pursuit of holiness that we ought to be. I imagine that most of us are sitting right now thinking, where is the source of temptation in my life? What does the devil use to put the little breadcrumbs before me to lead me to where he wants me to be? My suspicion is it has an awful lot to do with that little thing that's in maybe in your pocket or your purse. What you watch on your phones. Job is so committed to purity. He covenants with his eyes. He's not even going to go down that path, because he knows where that path leads. Our world will say, looks are innocent. You can look and you just don't touch. But God's people are so committed to purity that we avoid the looks that lead to sin. That lusting second gaze, that double take, that lingering look. These are not innocent. They pollute the body, inflame the flesh. Now, brothers and sisters, Job was a middle-aged man living in the time long before Moses, before the seventh commandment had been chiseled onto the stone tablet. Job did not have to deal with swimsuit models and the ease of access that we have to the lusts, the cravings of the flesh that we have today. The fact is, pornography is absolutely rampant. Seductive clothing, dancing, our phones that stream unlimited access to polluting content. Job says, I am so committed to avoiding these things because I know they are displeasing to my God and they pollute the flesh, that I'm not even going to begin. I'm not even going to go near them. So, recognizing the way in which the devil works, Because that's what the devil wanted to do, right? Remember in the first chapters? The devil wanted to have some reason to accuse Job to the Lord. And one of the areas that Satan tempted Job in is in the realm of adultery, pornography, lust of the flesh. But Job remains upright because Job has come to realize this fact, that sexual sins are serious and need to be dealt with practically. It's so easy to say, oh yes, I will be pure, I won't do these things because I know that adultery is a sin. Job takes practical, real life, daily action to avoid the sin that leads to the next sin that ultimately leads to adultery. Job knows that in order to protect your heart, you need to protect your eyes. In order to protect your mind, you need to be careful what you look at. It takes dedication and action to uphold a covenant with your eyes. Now, this brings a very important question to us. Who is really responsible for purity? Who is responsible for chastity, if you will? Is it man's responsibility? Is it Job's responsibility? Is it, if you are a man, is it your responsibility to pursue purity? Is it the men in society, in our world today, is it their calling to refuse to look lustfully at other women? Is it true that husbands must have eyes only for their wives? Is it true that young men who are not married are to pursue a life of purity and chastity in how they speak, in what they look at, and what they think? The answer is absolutely yes. Men, it is your responsibility. Don't blame others for what goes on in your own heart. But that's not all the Bible says, is it? Listen to what 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 says. A woman should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control. Peter echoes the same thing, 1 Peter 3. Have a respectful attitude and be pure in conduct. Do not just adorn the outside. Don't just let your external be beautiful, but rather pursue the inner beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. So both Peter and Paul remind us in the New Testament that women have a shared responsibility for how they dress and how they act in order to pursue purity, chastity. It is something that we all, whatever gender we are, whatever age we are, whether married or single, must be committed to. Lord's Day 41, the Catechism. Question and answers that dealing with the seventh commandment put it like this. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. God wants us to be clean. So he forbids unchaste actions, thoughts, and looks. Right? You see the progression. Not just actions, but thoughts and looks. So it is something that we as God's people must be committed to in all areas of our life. But that brings us finally to our last point. Why is Job so concerned with purity? Why does Job make a covenant with his eyes? And he says the same thing in verse 9. If my heart has been enticed towards a woman, right? So he doesn't want his heart enticed towards women. Well, Job gives us a very clear reason why purity is so important to him, and that reason is given to us in verse 4. Does not the Lord, he, see all my ways and number all my steps? Job has come to realize that the Lord is with him, is present at all times. This is the concept of living a coram Deo in the presence of God, before the face of God. It is a sobering fact that when you are sitting at your computer or scrolling on your iPhone late at night, God is there. He is watching what you watch. He is seeing what you see. Understanding the omnipresent aspect of God keeps us focused. It is a sobering fact. Job is conscious of this fact. It is impossible to trick God. It is impossible to pull the wool over God's eyes. Job does not want to displease his master. Like Job, we live in the presence of the Lord. Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit? Can I flee from your presence? If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the morning, you are there. Where can we go where the spirit is not dwelling within us? So the first reason that Job is committed to purity is because he recognizes that God is present in his life. The second reason why Job is committed to purity is because he has a hope for the future. Job has a hope for the future. Last week we saw in Job 19, where Job says, I know that my Redeemer lives, and that I shall see him in the flesh with these eyes. Did you remember that from last week? Job said, I will see the Redeemer in the flesh, in my flesh, he in his flesh, and I will see him in the flesh with these eyes. The same eyes that Job has covenanted with in our text are the same eyes that will behold the resurrected Jesus Christ. Do you ever think of that? The same eyes that you and I are perceiving each other with today will be the eyes that we behold the resurrected and glorified Savior with. What kind of eyes would you like to have when you see the Savior? Job says the same thing in our text, 31 verse 2. What would be my portion from God, and my heritage from the Almighty on high? If I was not dedicated to a life of purity, what reward would I get from the Lord? It's impossible for God's people to not care about purity. It is impossible for us to be unconcerned about the pursuit of holiness. And a third reason why purity is so important, not just for Job, but for all of God's people, is because the bodies that you and I have are bodies that have been ransomed and redeemed. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, shall we take a member that has been joined to Christ and then join that member to a prostitute? Basically, Paul is saying that once Christ has become your Savior and Lord, he has purchased you with his precious blood, right? You belong, we confess this in the catechism, you belong body and soul to a faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. So what you do with your body matters. Your eyes are members of your body. To say this another way, Jesus' blood purchased your eyes. Your eyes are not your own. They belong to Jesus Christ. What you do with your eyes is a reflection of the person to whom you belong. If we are joined to Christ, united to Him in flesh, to allow thoughts that pollute our eyes, to allow actions or thoughts or looks of adultery to enter into us, is polluting what God has purchased. In other words, brothers and sisters, what you do with your body, what you look at, matters. Because you belong. You were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body. Here, Job reminds us of the calling that we all share. A calling to pursue holiness. The eye is a wanton evil that is never filled. Your eyes will never say, I've seen enough. Constantly craving more. So like Job, we need to be committed to pursuing holiness because our God is holy. So must be His people. To conclude, Job was a wise man from the East, wisest of the men. He was a king among kings. And yet Job knew that he had to covenant with his eyes. Job knew that the devil works through what we see. Like Job, Christians today must not only be concerned with the action of the hand, but with the thoughts of the heart and the looks of the eye. Interestingly, John Bunyan put it this way, "The eye is the gate by which all kinds of evil things gain access into our heart." The eye is the gate by which all sorts of evil things enter within us. Job says, I'm shutting the gate. I'm not going to allow whatever is out there to enter into me. Proverbs 4:25. Let your eyes look directly forward. Do not let your gaze stray to the right or to the left. Ponder the path of your feet. Do not swerve to the right or to the left. So God's people will guard their hearts, they will guard their minds, they'll guard their hands, and they will guard their eyes. Because our God is holy, and you have been ransomed. So glorify God with your body. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this humbling and stirring reminder of our call to purity and holiness. Because like Job, we are easily tempted with our eyes. So may we be committed to pursuing holiness. And we thank you for Christ's precious blood. That by His blood, our sins are forgiven. Even sexual sins are forgiven by Christ's blood. We pray, O Lord, that You would purify us, that You would cleanse us, that You would renew within us a right spirit, so that what we look at is glorifying to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.